So good to be here with you this morning, and I cherish the opportunity. It's been a few weeks since I've been here, seems like a long time, but I'm thankful to be here this morning, thankful to see that Brother and Sister Herring is well enough to be here this morning, and I trust that as he prayed in a public way, that you will also pray for me as I stand before you this morning. You know, the worship of God is an important thing in the life of the child of God. It's not something that takes second place.
No.
But Jesus taught his disciples in no uncertain terms to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it is certainly implied here that there is a blessing in seeking the kingdom of God, but greater than that, there are additional blessings that God has promised beyond what he himself has done for us in the work of grace, in our responsibility in seeking him and offering our bodies a living sacrifice, which he has given us grace to do. I don't care where you start in the Bible, the foundation of all things that are written herein is the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
I am what I am, says Paul, by the grace of God. And whatever we preach, whatever subject that one might be compelled to declare, the grace of God must be the foundation and cornerstone of all that we have in this world and our hope in the world to come. Jesus, in the early days of his ministry, taught some very, very important things to the multitudes. And after his baptism by John the Baptist, he saw great multitudes follow him. And he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, the Bible says, his disciples came unto him. That's written in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. And he opened his mouth and taught them.
Yes.
Saying. And then we read what those sayings were. The blessings of the Sermon on the Mount is the beginning of that whole message through chapter 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Now I want you to get the qualifying terms in that great Bible reading here. For my sake, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I've read that to you to set the stage for the other thought that I have in the last part of this great message. I want you to remember here when Jesus said blessed 11 times.
Yeah.
He ends this up in a strange way to say, when men shall revile you, when men shall persecute you, when they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, what do? Do you become depressed? Do you become the kind of person that would fold the arms and say, well, it's all over now? But that wasn't Jesus' teaching to them.
No.
He said, rejoice.
Right.
Now, I tell you, that's something that's difficult to grasp.
Yes, it is.
Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That adjective there, exceeding glad, intends to teach us that we are to rejoice and be even more glad than what we have previously seen, even in the blessings of God, for great is your reward in heaven. Somebody said, I didn't think you old Baptists believed in rewards. Well, I don't know who told you that, but they certainly misinformed you.
That's right.
We believe in rewards. We just don't believe that eternal heaven where Jesus is a reward.
No.
We believe it is an inheritance that we have received through the purpose of God set in motion before the world began. And it shall not fail. It shall not be diminished. But there are things here today in life that we are rewarded for by God himself, whom said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. For great is your reward in heaven.
Right.
Now I want you to understand today that there are many times that the kingdom of heaven means up there where God is and where Jesus sits as our only mediator. And there are other times when the Bible calls heaven by name, and yet it has a whole different meaning to what that eternal place is. The Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 16 and 13 and beginning with about verse 12, and you begin to read about it here when he says concerning the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us here that this kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, instead of chapter 12, He says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them which are born of woman, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Matthew 11:11. "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. You tell me, do you believe that place where God is today has ever suffered violence? It has not. It is not a violent place. But I affirm to you today that this kingdom on the earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has been violently exercised from time to time. Men have violently tried to take it by force and destroy it under the influence of Satan himself. But they have failed every time. They have tried and still fail today. But this kingdom has suffered violence. But I tell you, what he's saying here is that John the Baptist was one of the greatest men born of woman. Not one arisen greater than him. But you have something today in the church of the Lord Jesus that John the Baptist did not know. You have a blessing today in its fullness that John the Baptist did not ever receive. On this side of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a blessing and a reward through your obedience to the command of the gospel that John the Baptist never did see in its fullness. He baptized with a legal baptism on the banks of the Jordan River, but he also did not live to see the fullness of the kingdom of God come down. But yet he was the forerunner of Christ. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, I want you to notice what Jesus said again, and notice the terminology that he uses. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Now you don't believe today, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but you don't believe you press into that eternal kingdom. God Almighty has made provision through the Lamb of God, His only begotten Son, that you and your sins literally were atoned for on Calvary's cross by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not a general atonement, but it was a particular atonement. And that particular atonement was made for the people of God. Amen. And not one less, not one more, included in that covenant of redemption and that atonement for sin, all that whose sins were atoned for shall live in heaven without the loss of one. Now, if it is true what the world preaches, that Jesus atoned for the sins of all men, then I want to tell you all men will be saved. For the simple reason that the atoning work of Christ did not lack one thing in its effectiveness. But it was not an atoning sacrifice for all men, but it was an atoning sacrifice for the family of God, for the heirs of God, and they shall receive it not as a reward, but as an inheritance.
Amen.
Now, that's fundamental. Nothing can be compromised on that side. But now, Jesus comes to the ending of this particular message on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, and this is borne on my mind for the last several days, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus is closing out this great sermon here with an admonition to those whom he speaks to and says, "Enter." Now, I want to tell you that word "enter" means that he's talking to somebody that's alive, that is able to enter.
Right.
And those who are alive in Christ Jesus, made alive by the office work of the Holy Spirit, are commanded by God to enter ye in at the strait gate. And notice how this is spelled, S-T-R-A-I-T. That word "strait" means difficult. Doesn't mean a straight line from one point to another. It's difficult to enter in at this strait gate. You know what Paul said? In his longing to be with the Father, Brother Virgil, he said, "I'm in a strait."
Yeah.
"Betwixt two."
Right.
"Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better."
Oh, yeah.
Oh, what a statement. "Having the desire, my desire is, and I'm living between two extremes. The difficult thought of leaving you here and my earnest expectation of being with Christ." Now, I'll tell you, that's two extremes that will never meet.
Right.
As long as you live, those extremes in the life of the child of God are there. There's something about him that wants to hang on just a little longer. And there's another part of him that has a desire to depart.
Right.
And be with Christ in that place that is literally called heaven. But here, Jesus said to these, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." It's a difficult thing. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now, I believe in hell just as much as anybody in the world. I believe there is a hell that is set in contradiction or distinction to the place called heaven. One's just as real as the other is. But I want to tell you, there are times that God's own people destroy themselves. They go down the wide way, through the wide gate, and in the broad way. They destroy themselves in the disobedience and the judgments that God has proclaimed upon those. You remember what he told Jeremiah, to tell the children of Israel in chapter 6 and beginning with verse 16 of Jeremiah? He told them, he said, "Seek ye the old paths and walk therein." And he said, "You shall find rest to your souls." But you know what those children of Israel said? "We will not walk therein."
Right.
We will not walk therein. And God himself allowed and suffered the enemy to come in and overtake those children of Israel, even in their best armies and their best defense. They could not defend themselves because they said, "We will not."
Right.
We have to be careful about that.
That's true.
We will not. We will not walk therein. And I'll tell you, that applies to the church, you know.
Yeah.
You know, we are obligated to walk in old paths. Now, when I say old paths, I'm not talking about grandmother and granddaddy's old paths. I'm not talking about what they did 50 years ago or 100 years ago. I'm talking about, when you talk about old paths, you're talking about a paths that go back beyond grandmother and granddaddy. You're talking about paths that supersede what our fathers before us have gone through. We're talking about the paths of the apostles.
Yeah.
We're talking about the paths that have been laid down in pattern by Jesus Christ's revelation to those first preachers that he sent out. Those are the paths that we are commanded to walk in. Brother Virgil, no church that it claims the name church has the authority to do as it pleases.
No.
We have the authority to do what God's word commands.
Amen. That's it, brother.
Jesus says to you, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate." You know, the wise man Solomon said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way. When young people and old people alike at times go out into the world and we try to figure out things on our own, we try to separate things on our own. I want to tell you right now, so oftentimes we make a mistake. So many times when young people go out into this world, and I tell you, it's no friend to grace. The attractions of this world seem so wonderful and so glittering and so drawing, and oftentimes so many are drawn into that path. But I want to tell you, it's not always glitter and gold. Because whenever you go into this world has attachments. Y'all know what cuckoo burrs is over here, don't you?
Yeah.
Y'all know what a cuckoo burr is. When we farm so much, you know, in the fall of the year when we'd pick cotton, you know, at the end of the rows, during the summer, those things had come up and we didn't have spray to put them out with. And you know, I'd go home at night, Brother Virgil or Daddy would come in, or some of the other folks that were helping us come in. You know what they'd have on their socks? Cuckoo burrs. Covered up with cuckoo burrs. I hate them. I tell you, I spray them and cut them down, and they still come back. You can do all you want to do, but I'm going to tell you that you'll probably never rid your place of cuckoo burrs. They're all there. And I'll tell you, if you get too close, they'll attach themselves to you.
Yeah, they will.
And I tell you, if you walk too close with this world, if you walk too close with this world, you better believe me, this hard shell preacher from Alabama, you better believe me that the things of this world will attach themselves to you. That's a warning. And Paul said that, "As my beloved sons, I warn you." Why? Because in that way that leads to destruction, it won't send you to hell. They don't have that power nor authority. But I'll tell you one thing. It'll give you trouble in life. It'll give you trouble right now. It'll give you troubles that you can't imagine. "Enter ye in at the straight gate." It's difficult. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." I'll tell you today, there are people, old and young, living under Interstate 75 in boxes, and it's a shame. And I go by there and see those with signs and boxes and sleeping bags, and I said, except by the grace of God, there go I.
Yeah.
Except by the grace of God, there I am. And that just as much applies to you. Except by the grace of God, there you are. There you are. I believe they're children of God that have gone down that wrong road. Now, we've got some among us, and I'll just warn you about this, and I'm not being mean, but they tell me that everybody that's on that broad road's going to go to hell. Well, I want to tell you, I believe there's God's children that's on that broad road. I believe there's God's children who have turned the wrong way. They're God's children that have lost sight of what they once had. They're God's children that have been deceived by the gods of this world, and they have themselves been drawn into the area of those cucklebirds, and they have attached themselves to them and carried them down to destruction.
Oh, yeah.
Because straight is the gate. Difficult is the gate. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Jesus himself said, and this is red writing, I have come.
Right.
Get it now. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. There is a more abundant life than what this world has to offer. They offer you things, and I understand that. I get it. But I want to tell you, there is an abundant life. An abundant life that you and I have as a reward for following the Lord. There are judgments that we receive when we reject that. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
That's right.
The mouth of the Lord hath authorized you a blessing and reward by laboring to enter in at that straight gate. And by that same token, on the other side of the coin, there is a judgment upon the children of God, because there are judgment. And the Bible says by the Apostle Paul, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate sons. Yes, sir. If ye be without chastisement, then are ye not sons. And that means obedient sons. I believe David was a son of God, a child of God.
Sure.
But I want to tell you, David suffered because of his own disobedience.
That's right.
David suffered and lost the joy of his fellowship with God.
Yeah.
How many times, brethren, today have you remembered in your own experience that you seem to have lost something along the way? I believe many of God's children experience that right into the. I can give you people right now that I believe that have lost something along the way. They've lost the joy. They've lost the fellowship. They've not lost the relationship, but they've lost the fellowship. And there are times that we can lose our fellowship with God. David says this in Psalms 53. He said, Lord, restore unto me Now, you can't restore something except you've already had it. And he said, Lord, I want you to give me something back that I've lost. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I think I've misquoted that sometimes and said the joy of my salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
Amen.
I've lost that fellowship somewhere along the way. There's something that's missing that I once had. Lord, give it back to me. Give it back to me, Lord. We sang a hymn out of this book sometimes that said, once I had a glorious view of my redeeming Lord. He said, I'll be a God to you. And I believed his word. But now I have a deeper stroke than all my groanings bear. I look for him. I can't find him. Job said, I look for him on the right. He's not there. I can't find him on the left. Behind me I look for him. He's not there. He's gone from me. And I tell you, there are times in my life when I laid on my bed at night and I literally wept because I felt myself such a failure.
Yeah.
I felt myself so inferior to even stand before God's people. And I said, Lord, whatever it is that I've lost, give it back to me. Reward me, Lord, with something that you said that you'd give me if I entered in at that straight gate.
Yes.
Just give it to me again. Money can't buy it. You can't wish it, but it must come directly.
That's right.
By the Spirit of Almighty God. And when God does that, I want to tell you, and gives us that wonderful fellowship and relationship, and those two combined together, I'll tell you that the experience is completely mysterious and unexplainable. But I'll tell you, I've gone for months at a time, and seemed like Brother Heron, that my preaching fell on deaf ears.
Mm-hmm.
That it just didn't have much effect on anybody, and especially not on me. And then, all of a sudden, I come to myself, and right out of the blue,
yeah,
in some mysterious way, the Lord comes down, and my cup begins to run over.
Yeah.
Right. The blessing of God. Then I'm able to drink from a fountain that never runs dry. And in a wonderful way, I'm able to set my affection on things above. I want you to read with me in the book of Revelation here in chapter 7. And notice what he says here at the end of this particular verse of Scripture and chapter of Scripture in Revelation chapter 7, and I don't claim to know all that there is in Revelation, but there are a few things that I think that are given to us here and there that we can grasp and hold on to.
Yeah.
The Bible says there about these who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 7, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. I'll tell you right now, in heaven up yonder, God's got a temple and we'll praise him, but we don't have to serve him. But here's a temple where we serve him. Listen to that. And he's talking about the church. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Brother, I want to tell you then right now, this morning, I believe that he that is sitting on the throne right now in heaven is among us this morning.
Amen.
I can feel that the Holy Spirit moves this day I can understand that. It's not everywhere that you go and every time that you preach that you have that.
No.
But today, he that sitteth on the throne is dwelling among us. And I'll tell you something, brother. God will dwell among us as long as we honor him in the way that we're supposed to honor him. I'll tell you, he went before his own people one time back there during the days of his personal ministry, and he drove those money changers from the temple, and he says this. He said, my house, my house. He called that temple his house. He said, my house is a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. My house is a house of prayer. It was his house. But when he left them, he said this, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. As long, my friend, as God dwells among us, it is his house.
Right.
Don't you forget when somebody comes and talks to you and said, well, I want you to come over to my church. Don't make the mistake of saying that.
No.
It's not your church. We're thankful you're here, and we're thankful that you're a part of the body. But I want to tell you right now, it doesn't belong to you.
No.
It belongs to God. It's God's church. My church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to it now. He said, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat. It's a place of comfort, a place of rest. Listen now to verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Listen, my friends, today. Here is where we come to drink. Here is where we come to have our soul, our thirsty soul, in a dry and thirsty land. Here is where we come to hear of the Word of God that satisfies our thirst. And you know what that means? Jesus said it. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
What a wonderful statement, therefore. He says this, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Life and life more abundantly. He's not talking about going to heaven. God's children are on both of these roads. I don't believe for a minute what the Calvinists or the reformers among us say that those that are on that broad road, that they're going to hell just as straight as a marten to his gourd. And here's a few that's on the straight and narrow way, that they're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can tell every one of them by the fruit that they bear.
Yeah.
I want to tell you one thing, my children. I believe today that God's children do bear fruit unto righteousness. I believe they do that. But I want to tell you, there's plenty of God's children that's had some rotten fruit come along too.
Yeah.
They really have. David, that man after God's own heart. David, that man who said, Lord, I've lost it all. I've lost my children. I've lost the blessings that you've given me. Where's it gone? He said, whatever it is and whatever it takes, Lord, just give it back to me. Restore that which I took not away. Restore it to me, Lord. I hope today, in some ways, and I'm going to say this just as easy as I can, in some ways, that may be good for us.
Yeah.
Because it brings us to the realization how God works in the lives of his people. And I believe this to the bottom of my soul. Somebody says, well, I'll live like I want to. No, you won't if you're God's child. God won't permit it. God won't permit it. You may go off and there is pleasure in sin, he says, for a season. For a season, oh yeah. But I want to tell you right now, God's got a way of bringing you back like he did that prodigal son, of bringing you to yourself and bringing you to a state in life that said, Lord, my father's hired servants are better off than I am. Restore unto me the fellowship that I once had.
Yeah.
I'll tell you, I've lost my fellowship a few times with God. And I've had to back up and get in my own closet. And I don't mean a small room with a door on it. I've had to go into that place in solitude where I could be by myself. And there, between me and a holy God, I've had to repent and show myself approved a sinner. And if a sinner, and if saved, saved by grace. And I've done that on more than one occasion, I'm sorry to tell you. I've gotten out of the narrow way. I wished I could tell you I've always walked in it, but that'd be a lie from the pulpit. But I say to you today, all of you here today, that the church is so important that the only way that you'll ever see it in its fullness is to come through that difficult gate.
Yeah.
Man came to church here a while back over where I'm pastor. Been wanting to come a long time. And just enjoyed it. Amen to everything that was said. And left. Hadn't heard from him, seen him, or anything else since then. So one day I decided I'd call him up. He's a locksmith there in town. And I said, Josh, we sure did appreciate having you at the church the other day. But he said, we missed you. We hoped you would come back. Oh, he said, preacher, I believed it all. And he said, I sure did enjoy it. But he said, I'll tell you this. He said, that doctrine is hard. I said, well, it's difficult, all right. It's difficult. He said, it's different to anything I've ever heard in my life. I said, I don't doubt that a bit. He said, I'd like to think that I myself could have some kind of influence on God. I want to tell you, my friend, God don't need your influence. God not going to ask for your influence. Now, you may be an influence to others. And he said, what you preach is too difficult for men to live up to. I said, you've told the truth. Men can't live up to what I preach, but men don't have to live up to it. Why? Because Christ lived up to it.
Yeah.
He stood in your stead, and what you couldn't meet, he met. What conditions were demanded, he fulfilled every condition that God demanded. And now God demands of you who have been saved by grace, enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth. It leads somewhere. It leads unto life. But that broad way leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. He said many. He used the word many.
Yes.
And then he compared that to a few, didn't he?
Yeah.
Few there be that find it. One of the saddest statements in the Bible to me. Few there be that find it. Preacher told me the other day, one of our preachers, said our numbers are going down. Well, I said, I think most everybody understands that. He said, we're going to have to do something to make the church attractive. Now I want y'all to think about that. This was a Primitive Baptist preacher told me that. We're going to have to, he said, now I don't mean attractive to the world? I said, what do you mean then? He said, well, we're going to have to realize that when people come to church, preaching election and predestination is not what they come to hear. I said, well, I believe that now. They didn't come to hear that. That's something new to them, and yet it's so ancient in the Bible, time element is not even involved. Well, I said, what's your recommendation? Preach love. Well, I said, we do that. We do that. But I want to tell you right now, my friend, we preach love all right, but it's the love of God. The love of God manifested in Jesus Christ and taught to us in the church. And the everlasting love of God is embodied in the elect of God, in the predestination of God, in the efficacy of all the doctrines of grace. It is manifested in love in the church of God in the straight way, and few there be that find it. I'll tell you today, that's the truth.
Right.
And you and I today are blessed. You're blessed. I'm blessed every time I come here. I'm blessed every time I come here. I'm blessed when I go many other places. You know, I've got to go to Fort Worth, Texas in 2 weeks and preach a meeting in Fort Worth. And you know what I'm going to preach out there? I'm going to preach just what I preach here.
Yeah.
I'm going to preach that same thing. I've got to come home, and then I've got to come back over here, and then I'm going back to Texas. You know what I'm going to preach? I'm going to preach the same thing I've been preaching for the last 56 years that has soothed my soul, that has been comforting to God's people and glorifying to God, who deserves the love of our hearts because of what He's done for us.
Amen.
Today, I praise Him for what He's done for me. And when I walk out that door and drive right back across the Alabama line, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be happy. But there's going to come a time when I've got to go back and exercise what abilities I have out in this world. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say, Lord, You help me. Help me, Lord. I know You can. I know You will. Give me grace to serve You. Give me the ability to walk in this straight and narrow way. And give me the ability to preach the gospel to those who are desirous to hear it. Not just a gospel of love, but a gospel of honor to Him who deserves all the love that we can give.
Amen.
I love you this morning, and I've enjoyed this preaching as much as I have in a long time. Thank you for letting me come.
Amen.
And I tell you right now, I want you to believe, understand, I believe what I preach. And I believe you believe what I preach. And thank God there's still a few. Sometimes I get discouraged, but I look back, Brother Virgil, on what God told, Elijah one time. Elijah said, they dig down thine altars, they kill the prophets. And Lord, I'm just by myself. They're not anymore. Not anymore out there. You know what? God come down and told him and got his attention. He said, Elijah, he said, I know you feel like that. I know you've prayed to die. But there is also that you don't know about 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal.
Yeah.
There's still some out there.
Right.
And thank God for those that are still maintaining the truth of the gospel, and those that maintain the honor of God, and those who are blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus built and where Jesus dwells.
Amen.
In God's name, I give this to you.